Good morning. It's January the 26th, 2025, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is Be Careful What You Ask For. And my first scripture reading comes from the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12, going to chapter 2, verse 4. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And my second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages long past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Be careful what you ask for. What do you do when you pray and you pray for a specific request and yet you do not like or appreciate or welcome the answer that is given to you? You pray for a specific job and you are denied. You pray for a promotion after hard work and you are passed over. You pray for a spouse or a partner to share your life with, and you are met with silence or, a very contemporary phrase from the opposite sex, let's be friends. You pray for your favorite team to win, and you are crushed as they lose. You pray for healing, and the doctor says your treatment did not work. You pray for having children or maybe even more children, and it simply does not happen. I think all of us have been there in this type of situation in our lives, and that we ask for things that we want desperately at that time, but God in his infinite wisdom has other plans. If you and I live long enough in this life, we will soon find out that God's plans and our plans often are not the same. That there is a disconnect, that the timing is off. And when that happens, it can be very frustrating and sometimes perplexing as a human being. You know, in our church, every Sunday, at some point in the service, we all pray together during the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done. And in that prayer, we are rightfully trusting in God's goodness for our lives. And yet, we do not always receive the answer that we had hoped and prayed for. That is the book of Habakkuk. And like many of us, Habakkuk the prophet did not like or appreciate or embrace the answers given to him by God as it pertains to his questions and to his prayers. Last week in my message, I had mentioned two mistakes or two assumptions that the prophet Habakkuk made with God. And that was all based upon what he was seeing and experiencing as he lived in the ancient Jewish kingdom of Judah. The first assumption or mistake by the prophet was that God was glossing over and ignoring Judah's many sins. And second, that God would dare to use Babylon to be the very nation and kingdom that would judge Judah for her wrongdoing and the breaking of the covenant with Almighty God. On both occasions, the prophet Habakkuk was wrong. So what do you do when God does not meet or answer your heartfelt prayers, your dreams, or even your expectations in a manner that you were looking for? That is the big question we face, and that was the question that the prophet Habakkuk faced when he was in ministry and alive. George Barna is a respected pollster, especially on matters of faith and religion in this country. Now, he also has taken many polls considering other topics, particularly politics and current events. But for the task at hand, George Barna asked Americans what would be the question that they would want an answer from God. And the number one question, and I wasn't surprised when I read this, is the following. And this might be true around the world, but at least for America, it was the most pertinent question. Why is there pain and why is there suffering in the world? To his credit, to his wit and wisdom, C.S. Lewis commented that the problem of suffering and pain is the greatest weapon that atheists use against Christians and against the Christian faith in particular. Why? The questions can be never-ending. From natural disasters such as hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, droughts. I can go on and on and on. To the more personal questions, moral and ethical questions as it pertains to human actions and some of their barbarous acts, whether that be genocide or murder, theft, thievery, deception, censorship, on and on and on. The small book of Habakkuk is the story of a prophet, is a story of a Jewish man asking God hard questions and receiving answers that maybe he did not appreciate and grasp initially. But when you go through these three chapters and these 56 verses in total, it appears that Habakkuk comes around. Last week I mentioned that Habakkuk's ministry was around 605 BC, and that there's a progression of thought and acceptance from Habakkuk as the divine will is unfolded and given to him. In reading my commentaries and studying, I came across the words and the insight and the wisdom by the Reverend Ray Pritchard, and the way he broke down Habakkuk I think is very helpful. He uses a tool that's called alliteration. And he says it this way: there is from fear to faith, from burden to blessing, from perplexity to praise, from confusion to confidence, from worry to worship. You see, God was warning and instructing Habakkuk of this one immutable fact: the Babylonians are coming, and Judah cannot stop them. Not only are they coming, and they cannot be stopped by Judah, but they will conquer Jerusalem and ultimately raise it to the ground. That God is going to use the Babylonians to punish Judah and the crown jewel of the kingdom at Jerusalem for her idolatrous sins. Now, I'm sure the prophet Habakkuk, if he could, would have said to God, to use a term that we are familiar with if you watch football, he would have said to God, "Time out, time out. How can you do this? How can you use a more corrupt, evil nation and kingdom to judge your people?" Some have said that in the long run, the main theological issue is the following. It's not necessarily Judah and the kingdom's sins of breaking the covenant, nor is it necessarily Babylon and its evil ways. Or is it about Habakkuk's doubts and frustrations with what is going on in a societal way, but also theologically, as it pertains to the Almighty? No, you see, the main issue is God, and that is the main issue. When you take the time to think about the issues that are confronting you in your life and as it pertains to your doubts and your questions, and you just shake your head or you tisk, 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 all these questions, large and small, come back to God. The one who is the creator of the cosmos, the one who governs the universe. So here are the questions Habakkuk asked God. Who are you? Now, Habakkuk might even answer his own questions. I think sometimes we do that as well. We ask a question, we already know the answer. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you who will never die, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. That's verse 12. What do people do when God makes little sense? Or maybe more importantly, what do you do in your personal life when your faith makes little sense? Some people have chosen to walk away from the faith. They've chosen to walk away from the church. They've chosen to walk away from the good news of Jesus Christ. Or you can remind yourself of what is often called from theological circles by theologians, first principles. The first principles that maybe you learned in Sunday school as a child or young adult. The first principles that came to your mind when you were engrossed in an adult Bible study. The first principles that came across your mind if you went through confirmation. You see, the prophet Habakkuk describes God as everlasting, as holy, as the rock, as Lord and God. You know, we live in a day and age in the Western world where so-called progressive theologies have stripped God of his sovereignty, of his majesty, of his omnipotence and omniscience, and most certainly of his holiness. And what we found when I was in seminary is an alternative, smaller, weaker, lesser God. A God that was made in our own image rather than the other way around. Many liberal progressive seminaries endorsed for a number of years process theology. And at the end of the day, you have a Tiny Tim Jesus that tiptoes around the tulips. You have a small, weak God. Not the God of the Bible, not the God of the classic Christian creeds, none of that. So having faith in God is a choice, and sometimes those choices don't appear to be logical or rational. Sometimes you believe because of what you have seen, other times you believe in spite of what you see all around you. So a good, sound theological training will lead you to believe in the first principles. And what are those first principles, you might be wondering? Number one, that God is good, that God is holy, that God is just, that God is omniscient, that God is omnipotent, and that God is love. Sounds like to me the Apostles' Creed. Now, in the church that I worship at and lead worship, but also in other churches that I have worshiped as a layperson, there is a saying or a chant that maybe you're familiar with. God is good, and then the congregation responds all the time. And then you turn it around and say, all the time, God is good. I've read that the Nigerian church has added another line to that chant, and it says, I am a witness. So God is good all the time. I am a witness. Are you a witness to that reality? So Habakkuk says, who are you? And then his next question is the following. How can God do this? You see, Habakkuk says the following in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? It would seem that some people have it far easier in life than others. And I would say that is a pretty fair assessment from my own time on this earth. There's a saying, we know that it rains in life. Well, when you break that saying down, it looks like some might receive a light shower and others receive a downpour of hurricane proportions. So Habakkuk is asking himself, how could Almighty God use the Babylonians to punish and judge Judah, since it would seem that their sins of the Babylonians were far worse than what the small Jewish kingdom was doing? We simply don't know why some things happen the way they do. And sometimes we know exactly why they happen the way they do. Sometimes we learn the truth of the matter much later, and other times we will not know what the truth is until we appear with God in heaven. God's ways will sometimes make no sense to us at all. That's the prerogative of the divine. Folks, let me say this again, and I know it's very hard for modern, liberal, Western people to think this way. God is God. And we are not. God is sovereign over the face of the earth. He sits upon the circles of the earth, and the people are grasshoppers in his sight. Psalm 115, verse 3 says the following, God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. There's another question that Habakkuk is asking in a roundabout way. In light of the fact that the Babylonians are coming to bring judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, a question that comes to mind is, how long is this going to last? How long is this going to last? And he says it this way in verse 17. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? The he in this verse is the kingdom of Babylon, but when you break it down even further, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And as you read, no one will be able to stop him in his conquering of one city, one nation, and one province, and one kingdom after another. Folks, have you ever met someone in your life that seems unstoppable? If he or she wants what you have, they will take it. If he or she captures you, they will either kill you or enslave you. Human beings are like fish to him, to be caught in a dragnet. He keeps reeling in one kingdom and nation after another with devastation. I mentioned this analogy last week when the Nazis effectively used the military strategy called a blitzkrieg. They were unstoppable. They combined air power with their land forces to overwhelm European nations. I think of Genghis Khan and the Mongols. I think of Alexander the Great and the conquering from Greece to India. In the face of overwhelming evil and despair, the prophet Habakkuk wonders, when will it ever end? Will this tyranny, this oppression, this enslavement and despair go on forever? Who or what can stop the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar? When life is falling apart all around you, this question does not go away. How long will this last, O Lord? So let's summarize here. Habakkuk the prophet asks, at the bare minimum, three questions. Who are you, Lord? Which he gives an answer for. The second and third question is, how can you do this, and how long will this last? The second and third question are open-ended. There is no answer. You know, folks, God can handle hard, honest questions from his people. And you'll see that throughout the tenor of Scripture, whether it's from Job or from Abraham, even Mary or Habakkuk. So what do we do when we are waiting to hear from God? You know, in our modern world, if you're online and you go to these short videos, if the video is a couple minutes long, there will be some type of comment saying, wait for it, wait for it, wait to the very end and you'll get the gist of what this video is trying to say. Well, Habakkuk, in waiting to hear from God, goes to the ramparts on the Jerusalem wall. Let me read from verse chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. For those of you who are familiar with devotional literature and writings from various Christians, many people have read over the years a wonderful devotional book written by Oswald Chambers. And the title might catch your ear immediately, called My Utmost for His Highest. And I think I'm going to read a quote here from that devotional. And I believe it's going to answer some questions here, at least make us to do some deeper thinking on our part. when we are waiting to hear from God. Here's this quote from Oswald Chambers. God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way. But when he uses someone whom we dislike, or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, we object. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If ever we are going to be made wine to drink, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been squeezed. Biblical scholars have no idea how long the prophet Habakkuk waited on the ramparts of the Jerusalem wall to hear from God. Was it a day? Was it a week? Was it a month? Was it a year? We don't know. But God, nonetheless, did answer him. You know, some people think, and I've read this and I've heard this say to me personally, that God no longer speaks to people today like he has in years gone by. The Reverend J. Sidlow Baxter, who was a pastor, an evangelist, and a theologian, said the following. Maybe a truer statement might be, people do not listen today as they did long ago. We all need people we can confide in and talk about our problems and struggles with. Some will even go so far as to tell the entire world on X or Facebook or some other social media platform their woes that they're encountering at that moment, at that particular time, what they're facing and dealing with. And sometimes, I don't think that's very wise or prudent to share and to vomit on the rest of the world your problems. I think sometimes it's better to be silent and to wait on the Lord. A.W. Tozer said the following, as you're waiting on God. Remember, as you wait on God, he never hurries. And he has no deadlines to meet. Remember that God has not forgotten you as you wait. He knows our fears, so do not despair. There's a wonderful scripture verse from the prophet Isaiah. It's a verse that many people have quoted and have taken to heart. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, a very familiar passage. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Amen.